can do better than this. In fact, he's up to something big. Amen. How many have been reading about the revival out in California? Man, that's a state that has come slap against the gospel. Four different times, Pastor John MacArthur has a church in L.A. Four different times the state has come against him, threatening him with all kinds of things. $1,000 a day fine. You come to that church, you're going to go to jail. Everything else, all the staff, every employee, any parishioner that comes in. And for four times now, the courts have said, no, you cannot do that to him. Four times. You'd think one time would do it. Well, Satan just seems to think he can get away with anything if he just pushes hard enough. But look what the Lord is doing in the middle of all of that. In the middle of the pandemic, in the middle of all this mad dog craziness that's going on. I mean, they're having church on the beach and thousands of people are getting saved. How cool is that? So just keep your head pointed up to the sky because God is up to something big. Amen? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, hey, let me give you a couple things going on. Don't forget the special offering that we're receiving for Lebanon. If you can help with that, we're going to be collecting that up to the second Sunday in September. And then we're going to send a big old check off to Matt and Julie Beamer so they can do even more good over there because they are right there in Beirut. So keep that in mind. Also, keep praying for our nation. That's a big deal. And you know, doing it individually and then doing it corporately is a big deal. Now, starting in September, and I'll get more of the details with you, I believe it's on a Monday evening, the New Heart Church over there behind Dickey's on Michigan Avenue is going to be hosting prayer for our nation. That's all it's going to be about. And it's a Pentecostal church, so I mean, you can go in there and pray in tongues and do whatever you want. Sometimes, you know, in different settings, you got to kind of keep it to yourself a little bit. But anyway, they're going to be having that. And then also on the 26th, which is a Sunday of September, you know, even though they're doing it on the 26th is when they're going to do it in Washington, D.C., which is a Saturday. The 27th, which is a Sunday, we're going to do it right here in Coldwater. They've reserved the Four Corners Downtown Park at 4 o'clock on Sunday afternoon for the believers to come together and pray for our nation. So I think that is a very powerful, powerful thing to do. Also, don't forget, sending a card to Carrie Clark would be a really big deal for where she's at right now. So praise God. Now, I'm going to be here on Sunday. I'm getting my message ready for the Sunday afterwards because I'm going to be taking off Monday morning, bright and early, going all the way up by Traverse City to go salmon fishing. So Dave Beebe's going to be here preaching. So I get to be a part of that. I think that's pretty cool. Dave's awesome in my mind. So anyway, so he's going to be here for Sunday and also for the following Wednesday. 1 week from today, we'll still have Wednesday service. He said he'd be delighted to drive down from up there in Nuevo, about 45 minutes north of Grand Rapids or something like that. And anyway, to come and minister to you on Wednesday night. So, and he is, his whole anointing is that of a teacher. So be ready because he's not going to do any singing because he ain't anointed to sing at all. You will thank him for not singing. But, so you're going to get a whole hour of the Word with Brother Dave Beebe. So I'm telling you, just make sure you bring your pencil and paper and write down every good thing he's going to be giving to you. You'll have a hard time keeping up because that's the way Dave flows. So praise God. He never brings a spiritual snack. Father, we just want to pray over the offering tonight. We just thank you that it's more than enough. It always has been, always will be, Lord. But we thank you that it's number one, that it's focused on the kingdom of God. Thank you for what you're doing in our church here, Lord, and we just thank you for the grace that's there in abundance. But Lord, we also want to see people saved, set free in the name of Jesus, Lord, all over the country, in Thailand, in Hong Kong, in the Philippines, Lord, in Beirut, Lebanon, Lord, even in Ireland. We know in Thailand, in Bangkok, Thailand, we know the Word of God is going forth from this church, reaching all around the world. So we just thank you, Lord, that you're doubling it up, Lord, that you're causing it to go farther than we could ever imagine. And Lord, we just thank you for giving us the overflow, that we could continue to trust in you and declare that Jesus is Lord to the whole wide world. We thank you for it all in his name. Amen. Amen. Now, Dad Hagen, back before he passed away, years before he passed away anyway, he said something that I think is about the best way to say it. When he spoke these words, he says, the man or woman who shuts away their spirit cripples themselves in life and becomes easy prey to selfish and designing people. But the person who will learn how to be led by the Spirit of God will rise to the top in life. In every area, I believe that's true. In your spiritual walk with God, the more that you are in tune with the Holy Spirit who's abiding on the inside of you, the better it's going to be vertically. But also in the horizontal sense. He wants you blessed financially. He wants you blessed physically. He wants you blessed mentally. He wants you blessed relationally. He wants all of this, that you'd prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. But that is tied to your intimate connection with the Holy Spirit. So if we truly believe, then the authority that we have as believers to command and demand against the schemes of Satan, we believe that's true in this church, right? But it's interesting if you get sort of you back up and you take another look at the scriptures, how it's more than just that, and how we see how God was operating in the life of Jesus Christ and the way that God was operating in the early church in the book of Acts. I mean, but we see something, you know, that walks in tandem with this truth that can save us from a world of unnecessary hurt in this life. I mean, sometimes we think we can have the power to just go through any obstacle in Jesus' name. Well, it doesn't always turn out that way. And it isn't. I think if we got the full counsel from the Word, we'd see that. But being led by the Holy Spirit in our everyday life gives you the edge. It's kind of like the old Kenny Rogers song, know when to hold him and know when to fold him, you know. Know when to walk away and know when to run. Go ahead and turn over here to Acts chapter 9. We're talking about being led by the Holy Spirit. Being led by the Holy Spirit. Let's go over here in Acts chapter 9. And I want to kind of continue on with what I was sharing last Wednesday about, you know, the inward witness, which is the number one way that God's going to lead you through the Holy Spirit. It's not the still small voice. It's even more gentle, more subtle than that. But in Acts chapter 9, it says, but Paul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus. This is right after he had his encounter with Jesus, and he was on the road to Damascus. Ananias come, laid hands on him, baptized him. Man, this guy is a fireball right out of the chute. Okay? So he was, you know, confounding the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. So he escaped. You'd think that if anybody was going to be able to operate in the authority of the believer, it'd be the Apostle Paul, wrote more than half the New Testament, right? Raised people from the dead, did all kinds of different things. But God chose, this is the point we have to remember, God's in charge of all this kingdom business, right? And if we're involved and invested in the kingdom of heaven, God wants to lead us and guide us in the most profitable, the most successful, the most prosperous way. Now, you and I both know that God could have had Paul just do a number on those Jews that were looking out to kill him because they were, you know, being led by demons, but he had a different way. And the Holy Spirit led him to just leave Damascus altogether. You know, Paul possessed the authority, but he needed to be led by the Spirit of God to know when and how to escape the danger. And this wasn't the only time that he did that in his ministry. So anyway, you know, why, you know, he could have used the power, but when you know when to stay and know when to go and know where to go after that, you can get more done for the kingdom. Amen? So he planned, you know, even later on in the book of Acts, he planned on going eastward into central Turkey, but that's when he had the Macedonian call to go to northern Greece. The Holy Spirit wouldn't let him go this way. The more he wanted to go that way, the more he had this big old check in his spirit. So anyway, he had that dream with the Macedonian men crying out for them to come over there. Go over here to Romans chapter 8. Because this is important for us to understand, getting those to recognizing those little nudges that the Holy Spirit will give you on the inside. Saves you from a world of hurt. How many of you got into a car deal or a situation that just something on the inside of you told you, I know everything looked good right up to this point, but now that we're ready to seal the deal and it, you know, take just step across that line, something on the inside of you said, and you went ahead and did it anyway. And look back with regret. Because there was just a check on the inside of you, and you just powered right through it. And it's not hard to do. It's very easy to do. and then you learn your lesson the hard way. Because God's trying to protect you in every area of your life, not just in ministerial areas, not just in how you operate as a Christian in the kingdom, but how everything works in your life. All the little stuff, big stuff, everything in between, whether what kind of car you buy, what kind of house you live in, you name it, God wants to lead you into the highest and the best, because He's a good daddy. Amen? But in Romans chapter 8, now we've gone through this before, but I want to highlight a little different aspect out of this. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." Now that word bears witness comes from the Greek word sumatereo, which means to testify jointly, to corroborate by concurrent evidence. In other words, to confirm and strengthen along with the evidence of an inward query, to testify unto. Think of it this way. It's an inward sense of a situation that's either positive or negative. It's a good thing or not a good thing, okay? That's coupled with another inward knowledge confirming it. I like to think of it as confirmed intuition. Confirmed intuition. When he says here that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, we get this kind of a knowing coming into our consciousness where our soul and our spirit overlap, how we see the world, our conscious, not just a mental thing. There's a mental aspect of this consciousness, and there's a spirit man aspect to this consciousness that we have. And as Christians, we need to know the difference. Where are we getting this awareness of what's going on? So you can have something on the inside going, I'm not so sure about this. And then you get this check on the inside going, no. No means no. Don't go there. And maybe it's just don't go there at all, or maybe it's not the time for it right now. So you got to kind of let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit, but have this thing bearing witness on the inside of you. It's like when I had that first time in February, when Marisol brought up Victor and Maria and Raina, Maria's sister, to come to church 10 minutes, 15 minutes before we started service. I know this is... Anyway, and introduced themselves and just kind of dropped the bomb on me that they were interested in seeing if we would be willing to partner with them, share our building, and let them have their church in here as well as ours. That's kind of a crazy thing, to get right off the cuff. You'd expect there to be a phone call, some kind of a build-up to it, sort of fishing it a little bit, but all of a sudden, boom, they're right there, and I'm looking at them. But there was something about it on the inside of me that said, this is okay. This will be good. And so, of course, the corona thing hit and all of that stuff, so March we shut down for a while, started back up in the first Sunday in May, and... then we finally started getting some things together first Sunday in July. We worked out all the details. I did a lot of checking to make sure, how do you do this in a way that works? What have you done? The pastor over there at the New Heart Church behind Dickey's there, they got four churches in that building that share the building together. Two Hispanic churches, a decidedly non-Pentecostal church, and then his church, which is very Pentecostal. So anyway, talk to him, talk to the folks at Rhema, different things like that. What am I learning? What am I seeing? And that on the inside of me was all the confirmation that I need. So I didn't go into it blindly. I didn't go into it immediately on February. When I had this sense that it was going to be a good thing, I wasn't going to just jump into it right away. I wanted everything to kind of come together decently in order. But that was an opportunity for me to be led by the Holy Spirit. Because how do you judge another person's character if you don't know them at all? You can't, can you? And rather than just roll the dice, I just made it a big deal of prayer. And it worked. I mean, think about it for a minute. Just in your own personal walking around everyday Christian life, how do you know, really know, that you're born again? Bible says the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Here again, bears witness, lets you know. It's kind of like some people say, well, you know when you're knower. There's just something about it that's lock solid down on the inside of you. Now, if it was through your emotions, I'll be honest with you, there have been times where I didn't even feel saved. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? But it's not based on my feelings. It's based on the fact that I went through Romans 10, 9 and 10, where I believed with my heart and confessed with my mouth that Jesus rose again from the dead. And because of that, I got born again. I asked Him to come into my life, to be my Lord, to be my Savior. You know, and because of that, I did what the Bible says. And when the Bible says you do this and you got that, whether you feel like it or not, you got that. I mean, there's times where I didn't feel like I was married. Doesn't that sound crazy? Well, you stay away from your spouse long enough in the Navy for months at a time, and it just gets weird, you know? So you don't go by your feelings, because I was married the whole time, right? Absolutely. So my feelings can be fickle, so I don't trust in them to tell me what's true and what's not true, okay? Because there's an inner witness that tells us so. And that is so important for us. So think about it. If God decided to let that be the source of your knowing and betting the farm, if you will, everything you got, on that you have made Jesus the Lord of your life, even though you're imperfect and you make mistakes and you sin and you use 1 John 1:9 and you get back and on and on and on. If God uses the inward witness to confirm to you of the greatest miracle that could ever happen in your life, why wouldn't we think that He would use that all the time? Sometimes people just get to thinking that, you know, well, when God doesn't speak to me. Really? You think God isn't directing you? So sometimes people just get this whole thing that, you know, when it comes to being led by the Spirit of God, I haven't heard the booming voice of, you know, Morgan Freeman or, you know, James Earl Jones or whatever that comes out and is kind of the freaky thing, you know, that you're hearing with your ears, then God hasn't spoken to me. But God's constantly communicating with us. Doesn't have to be by the spoken word. Even if it's in the inward voice, where you're getting this recognition through your spirit, which is the second most common way that God leads His people. One is by the inward witness, by those nudges, and the other is by when He just starts speaking to you on the inside. But some people say, well, I've never experienced that, so I guess I can't. I can't. I've tried. I can't. Well, we've all experienced those inward nudges, haven't we? And we need to learn how to trust in them. We need to develop ourselves spiritually. Develop ourselves in our relationship with the Holy Ghost. That's why the first thing that God did when He launched the church is so incredibly important. It is a life and death issue that when He launched the church, He launched it on the day of Pentecost. And what was the thing that happened on Pentecost? They got baptized in the Holy Ghost and filled with the Spirit and speaking with other tongues as the evidence. Why was that so important? Because you're not going to go any farther in your Christian walk than how close you are in relationship with the Holy Spirit. You can't. You can't. So it's important for us to see how powerful this is and how God does that. Why God did the things that He did. It's so important, you know. So, we know that there's other evidences of being born again because you have a love for the brethren, a strong desire for the Word of God and worship, and you're always pressing to tell others about Jesus. And Dad Hagin used to kind of express it in this way when it comes to those, the inward witness. He says, sometimes I just get a check in my spirit. It's so subtle. It's so subtle. And if your mind has already reasoned this thing out, with the limited information that you have about everything positive and everything negative about the situation, and it sure seems right, you get that little check on the inside, you better slow her down. Maybe a timing issue, maybe it's just totally wrong, maybe God's got something so much better for you. Why would you want to settle for good when you could have God's best? I think that's important. Good friend of mine, his daughter was, you know, an adult, and she was going to college, and she fell in love with this guy, and she ended up living with him before she married him, which, you know, just drove my buddy crazy. But anyway, she ended up marrying him. And she said to her father later on, I knew that I shouldn't have got married to him when I was getting ready to walk down the aisle, but I'd gotten so you know, I was at the point of no return, and what would everybody think about me if, you know, I did that runaway thing in the bridal gown on the day of the wedding? So she's endured, and her marriage hasn't been bad, but it isn't the best that God had planned for her. And she recognized that because she didn't follow that leading in her spirit. So we got to learn to listen to that inner voice and don't get in a hurry. That tends to be the number one problem with people today, is they just get in a hurry. They don't want to do their homework. They don't want to kind of pray this thing through and find out, well, God, what do you think about this, you know? It's like I learned a long time ago, and gets reinforced in me every now and then, about how my wife sees life differently than I see life. I got a guy brain. Hello. So, you know. But I can remember one time we were in Tulsa, and both of us were working. We were making really good money and all of that stuff. But we knew the time was coming for us to come back and actually start the church. Didn't know all the details of it, but we knew it was coming. So I figured that if I'm going to get a car, I better get one while I got a job, because it's easier to get a loan if you got a job than coming back to Michigan where nobody was hiring to start the church by faith. And so anyway, because the cars that we had, they needed to be replaced. The old van that we had that we moved down in there then, sheesh, I was so glad to see that thing go. Bought a pickup truck so that we'd have something to haul with. Anyway, so I decide I'm going to go do my research and what kind of vehicle that I think we ought to have. Boy, that's go get them, Harold, you know. So I'm going through this stuff, and I mean, I got brochures and everything else on the table, kitchen table and all that stuff, and Deb's taking care of everything else with the family. She isn't really paying attention to me, and I'm not really paying attention to her, so it was more on me than her, but I mean, I'm right at the point of jumping off. I'm ready to do the deal, to go in and actually put my feet on the parking lot at the car dealership and buy a new car. And she comes by, and she happens to look over what I'm looking at, and, you know, and I was going to buy a Ford Escort station wagon. It's practical. So anyway, she takes one look at that and says, that's the ugliest car I've ever seen. I wouldn't drive that thing with a paper bag over my head, you know, or something like that, you know. I wouldn't be caught dead driving a car that ugly. And I'm like, but I've already got my momentum built up, and all of a sudden it's like took me right to the scene of the crash, you know. So anyway, we didn't get that car. But sometimes we're like that with God, aren't we? We do all the planning, and we assume God's just going to put his stamp of approval on it. And we end up getting a lemon instead of a good, you know, something that's going to carry us through. So we got to learn to develop that. You know, I don't know if you know this or not, but your conscience is the voice of your spirit. Your conscience is the voice of your spirit. Did you know that? So you need to develop a very tender conscience, okay? So anyway, the other question is, what was nudging you to seek Jesus as your Lord and Savior and seek him out for salvation? It was a nudge. What was the nudge that drew you to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Wow. God leads us by nudges all the time, and we don't even realize it. Over here in Psalms 103, it says, he made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. Notice the difference between he gave Moses the why behind the what, and he showed the Israelites the what. I'd rather know the why of the what than just to see the what. See what I'm saying? I hope you're the same way. Down here in John chapter 15:15, see that? So that's what he wanted to do for Moses. But over here in John 15:15, we see Jesus talking to us, and he says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Moses was called a friend of God. You are a friend of God. You have a right to expect God to reveal to you the why behind the what. Moses' sensitivity to the direction that God was leading him was everything when it came to the survival of the over 1 million people that came out of the Egyptian bondage, because Moses was sensitive. I don't know if you know this or not, but there was a land bridge. They could have walked from Egypt right into Israel. But God led them over by the Red Sea, where the only way that they could get across the Red Sea was if he parted the waters. And Moses didn't sit there and try to reason with God. Moses was a prince of Egypt. He knew all about this stuff. He was educated in all the universities of Egypt and all of that stuff. So he wasn't just some local yokel. He was a guy who had a lot of understanding of the way the world works and the geography and everything else. But he still, God led him down this way. I'm following you. Doesn't it have to make sense to me, Lord? I'm just following you. But God showed his ways to Moses. He'll show his ways to you and me too. Isn't that wonderful? We can expect that, and you should expect it. See, the key is to decide what kind of friend of God do you want to be. I mean, we got friends that are the very best friends we've ever had, our, you know, bosom buddies, right? And then we've got some that are just friends, and then we got some that are friends that are more acquaintances, right? So we can be a friend of God and just be an acquaintance. Or we can be a friend of God that's really a friend, or we can be best friends. And God leaves all of that up to us. But it's the best friends. It's like what we see with Jesus, with Peter, James, and John, how Jesus poured more into them than he did the other nine apostles, because they wanted to be closer. John seemed to be the one that stuck to him like a tick on a hound, you know. So John received an awful lot from the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what he wanted. He'd have given it to all of them. But some of them were just content to be where they were, you know, in the pecking order of, you know, the disciples. So a lifestyle of continual word, a lifestyle of continual worship, and a lifestyle of continual prayer makes this happen. You know, it's important for us to do that. Sometimes when we get all caught up in a situation we're trying to figure things out with, sometimes you just got to get away from it all. You need to have a secret place. Remember that movie, The War Room? That gal, she went into her prayer closet, just a small room in her house. That's where she went to business with the Lord. For some people, it's like going to a certain location outside. I like Janet's property out there. I use that a lot. Down there at the Waterworks Park, right by the waterfalls, is another good place. There's several places that I go where I just get quiet. Even if I'm only just sitting in my truck, shut my cell phone off, don't even want to consider. Somebody called me. That's why it's got voicemail. You know, the world is not coming to an end. It didn't come to an end before I got a cell phone, so why should I think I have to answer it now that I got one? I'm pretty good at answering it, but I want it to serve me. I'm not going to serve it. So getting away, taking the time just to pray in the Holy Ghost. Because the more you pray in the Holy Ghost, the more intimate you're getting with the Holy Spirit. And the more sensitive your spirit is to what the Holy Spirit wants, He wants to tell you what to do more than you want Him to tell you what to do. So having that relationship is just a question for us to answer within ourselves. You got to quiet your mind so that you can hear what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. Because like I said, He's not always just, very seldom will He ever talk to you to where you're getting a vision, or you're hearing it either with the inward, you know, an inward voice or the outward voice of God Himself. Well, most always it's going to be in a nudge. It's going to be in those being just, you know, having that soft touch from the Lord. Go over here to Acts chapter 15. Some of the key moments in the growth of the New Testament church came because of a nudge. Now, because God up and said, this is what I want you to do, boom, 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 boom. Remember like Peter when he was going to go see the Gentiles at Cornelius' house? And he's at a friend's house there, you know, and anyway, he's up on the roof waiting for lunch to come around, and he falls asleep, and God gives him, you know, a vision. And he sees the sheet being let down by the four corners, and he says, arise, kill and eat, you know. When God does those things, we love to think of that as just the way He wants to do it all the time. But take a look over here. In Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 25, it says, it seemed good to us, being assembled, that's that nudging of the Holy Spirit. The inward witness, being assembled with one accord to send chosen men with you, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. So what was going on was the Gentile church was now thriving, but that drove some Jews crazy. well-meaning Jews that had become Christians. Because a Christian is a completed Jew, okay? They were waiting for the Messiah. And in their mind, back in those days, before Peter had that encounter with God at Cornelius' house, every believer was a Jew converted into becoming a Christian. And so in their minds, what they thought was that in order for a Gentile to become a Christian, they had to first become a Jew, and then they could become a Christian. Well, God blew all that out of the water when he came to Cornelius' house, and all those people got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues. But people came in behind that. When the Gentile church is just starting to take off, there were well-meaning people that thought, well, man, you still got to do this and this and this and this, like what we had to do before Jesus came. You had to follow the Jewish law. And the Jerusalem church answered this based on the nudges of the Holy Spirit. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. I like the way that was written. It wasn't a thus saith the Lord. It was like, we're getting this in the Spirit. We realize this isn't right. So we're not going to lay all this Old Testament stuff on you because we couldn't follow it anyway. The Old Testament law was a schoolmaster to get you to the point where you realize it's impossible to do this on my own. Because if I stumble in one point, I'm guilty of violating the whole doggone law. And once you're done it, it's too late. So we need a Messiah. We need a Savior. We need salvation and forgiveness from sin. We need the blood of Jesus. So you don't have to go through all this other stuff of bloods of bulls and goats and the regular sacrifices that they had in the temple in Jerusalem through the Old Testament law. But here, look at this. Everything that they laid on the Gentile church came because the Holy Spirit was leading them. Not telling them word for word what to do, but showing them through the inward witness. Go over here to Luke chapter 1. Powerful stuff. Being led by the Spirit of God doesn't have to be spectacular to be supernatural. Okay? I can remember coming back from Quincy where our church was, and can't remember what I was doing. I was driving my old wood hauling pickup truck, and as I'm coming back where Myers is now, just a big old cornfield at the time, I just had a real strong impression on the inside of me. No words were spoken, nothing like that, just a real kind of a serious nudge that I needed to go over and see my buddy Dean Lockwood, who just lived maybe about an eighth of a mile, you know, north of the intersection of Fisk Road and 12. So I went there, and sure enough, man, my timing was perfect. Well, Holy Ghost's timing was perfect. I just had the good sense to kind of follow that lead. I had stuff I needed to do. I needed to get home. My wife was expecting me. I had a list of things that needed to be accomplished that day, but I took that detour. You know, a lot of times those nudges of God are, you got to decide that I'm going to go this way, even though you don't know what it's all about, even though the other things you need to do are very, very important. When God opens the door, you need to go through it, okay? So that was my situation, and it made a huge difference in Dean's life. I just happened to be at the right place at the right time with the right thing from God to really help my brother out. But in Luke chapter 4, or chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Inasmuch as I have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled amongst us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me." It seemed good to me. In other words, the Holy Ghost was nudging him. Luke, he's saying, this is why I'm getting ready to write this entire gospel account. You know, he said, "It seemed good to me, also having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus," that's his buddy that he wrote it to, "that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." So through that nudging process, through that inward witness, the physician Luke, who was a very close friend of the Apostle Paul, had been around, you know, the 11 disciples and all of that stuff, sat down to write everything that he had learned. He was kind of like he kept a record of everything that he had learned and experienced through Paul and through the others that he rubbed elbows with. But the whole book of Luke came as a result of an inward witness. 1/4 of the Gospels came because the Holy Spirit nudged him. Isn't that cool? We don't realize how many places this happens. Down in Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 34. Acts 15:34 says, however, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. They were being called back from Antioch. They'd gone down there to straighten out and to bring the word back to the Gentile church about what I talked about, you know, with the Old Testament versus New Testament believer kind of thing. And so, however, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we've preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Wow. See, the power to reinforce the Gentile church. Paul had already made one missionary journey. And if that's what you're called to do, then that's what you do, right? It's like, you know, when I met a fellow that somebody told him that you got the gift of an evangelist on the inside of you. And I found out about that, and I went and talked to this gentleman. And I said, so, because it was said to make him feel bigger than, for control and manipulation purposes, okay? So I asked him, I said, so you're called to be an evangelist, huh? Well, yeah, I guess so. I said, have you ever told anybody about Jesus? Oh, no, I haven't. Been Christian for several years. And I said, wow, you're not an evangelist. Because if you were an evangelist, that's what you'd be doing. Because the number one thing that evangelists eat, sleep, breathe, drink, everything is about telling people about Jesus. Long before you ever get to the point where you're called to that fivefold office. You're just doing it because it's like breathing. You got to do it. You can't help yourself. See what I'm saying? That individual never really got going because the Holy Spirit hadn't given him the nudge to go down that road. And you got to overcome all the different stereotypes and the things and the fears and all of that stuff that says, can't do it. But see, here's Paul. He's called to be an apostle, which means a sent one. God has called him in an apostolic ministry. So unless God tells you to do something, you know, different, you keep doing what you're doing. So here they are in Acts chapter 15. Silas is there, who was also a very close companion of Paul, and Barnabas. He just knew it was time to go back out again. Because there again, it's a nudge from the Holy Spirit. It's a nudge from the Holy Spirit. It seemed good to Silas to remain there. It seemed good to Paul to stay with him, and it seemed good to Paul to go back over where we've already gone in this journey, in our first mission trip, to solidify what we got started. So that's a powerful thing that caused the Gentile church to continue to thrive and grow that came out of just a little simple inward witness. Nothing spectacular. Not a whole lot of fanfare, not an open vision, not this, not just God just going, go. So you keep on going. Amen. Even in Matthew chapter 11, here's something that blew me away. In Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 25, Cheryl will pop it up there. Matthew 11:25. You didn't get that one? I started and didn't write it on your list. Sorry about that. But Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25, it says, and at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. How did Jesus know that? Inward witness. So even Jesus operated out of the inward witness. That to me was a very cool thing to realize. What I thought was just kind of like the low level for the dummies, you know, like being led by the Holy Spirit for dummies. You know, they got that book out, how to do this for dummies and how to do that for dummies and how to raise roses for dummies and how to do your computer for dummies. And anyway, it's not that at all. It's a very cool thing when God starts leading you by that inward witness to get you exactly where you need to be at exactly the right time, ready to do the perfect will of God. And all you're doing is you're responding to those little inward promptings, you know. People have some false assumption that only the special ones get the voice. And that's not true. They put God in a box and they miss it so many times, when yet God is really leading them all the time and they don't even realize it. So it's a very cool thing when you start looking at yourself in this way in your personal relationship with God. Because you need to be talking to Him about this. You know, you need to talk to God about the practical everyday Christianity that you're living right now. Lord, I don't understand this. I hear that this is what we can do. And God, you know what? God, I'm going to believe that this is going to start happening in my life more and more. Shared this a number of times, how they taught us in school that, you know, you can tap into what the Holy Spirit is saying to a preacher while he's up there preaching. And I thought, well, that sounds like fun. Let's do that. I'm in school. I'm there to learn, you know. And if that's true, hey, I want it. Think about it for a minute. Everything that we get in Christianity, it came by way of the broken body, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if He paid that much to make it available to you, how important is it for you to get it all? It's very important. So anyway, I just started talking to the Lord about that, you know, and I said, God, I'm just believing that that's going to happen. And so the whole time we were worshiping, you know, start at the start of the service and all of that, and I mean, it's a big old church. I mean, my goodness, the platform for the choir and, you know, all the musicians and all that's bigger than this church building. That's just the platform. So we're having some wonderful season of worship and all that, and I'm just asking God, oh, Lord, just open my heart so that I can catch this, because I want to do it all. I remember John Wimber, who started the Vineyard Church. There's a denomination. He was just a, you know, California hippie boy that, you know, got saved radically, and he says, I read the red letters, and I kept praying for the power. That's all he knew. So, hey, you know, hang 10, Moondoggy. Let's go see what this will do, you know. So anyway, I just started asking that, and God just started opening things up. I started hearing the voice within the voice. I could hear the voice of my pastor, but I was also hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. So not only was I getting what He was sharing with me, that He got under the anointing while He was preparing for the message, but I was getting even more that was coming to me that was personal to me, specifically for me at this point in time in my life, with the need that I had, things I was going through. That started happening, you know, when I was going through my classes, my regular classes at Rhema as a student. And it made it really hard to keep notes, let me tell you, because I'm writing as fast as I can to keep up with what I'm hearing with these pedals on the side of my head, what the teacher's saying, and then I'm hearing what the Holy Ghost is saying too. And I go, please remind me of that, because I'm writing so fast, I don't want to forget it, you know. And I put a little star beside that, the line where I'd write down something that the Holy Spirit was showing me. See, God is so cool about this stuff, and all you got to do is ask. But in 1 Samuel chapter 16, I got just a few minutes here. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, if I can get where my cheaters are, there we go. 1 Samuel 16, we see that Saul, as the king, has been rejected by God. He really screwed up, and he kept screwing up to the point where God just said, that's it, I've had it. Starting in verse 1, it says, "And now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me." But the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one that I name to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, because, hey, Samuel was the top dog prophet. He was the number one guy that the king trusted. So everybody was kind of scared if this guy walks into the town. So anyway, Do you come peaceably? They asked. And he said, peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab, which is Jesse's oldest son, and he said to himself, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So then came Aminadab and Shammah, you know, he had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord's not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was a ruddy with a bright eyes, a good looking boy. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is the one. The reason why I bring this up wasn't because Samuel was being nudged, but I want you to see that in this process, God only revealed to him a little bit at a time. There was a process. Being led by the Lord, whether it's by prophetic, the visions, or anything else, or the voice of God speaking to you. For us, the vast majority of the time, it's going to be through that inward witness. Don't think that God's going to give you the whole enchilada. He's going to give you kind of like a breadcrumb trail to follow. And you just keep following it. And when you get to the end of the trail, you'll realize what everything else was up to that brought you to that. So it's not just a one step and you're done kind of a thing. When God starts leading you by the inward witness, He's taking you on a journey. He's leading you through a process. And if you'll be obedient, and if you'll be mindful and respectful and honoring to Him, putting His desires and the kingdom above your own, God will continue to lead you into successively deeper and stronger and more powerful things as you're being led by the Holy Spirit. So important. Like when my grandsons got to that certain age, my daughter's two boys, I bought them BB guns. Didn't buy them the pump-up ones, because I had one of them when I was a kid, and I could shoot a BB into a 55-gallon barrel shooter right through the steel of a drum. You know? I was raising all kinds of mayhem on the neighborhood cats. So I decided I was just going to get him a Red Ryder BB gun, because that thing will hardly shoot through a piece of paper. Because I wanted them to take that first step with something that they really couldn't get hurt with. Because I knew they were around guns, their stepdad had guns, all that other kind of stuff. So now it's time for you to enter in to this phase, if you will, of the process of growing into the man that I want you to become. God will do the same thing for us. He'll start out with low-level things that have a low-danger, low-risk issue. But when He sees that you're faithful, because just like what He said to the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 2:2, when Paul was telling his son in the faith, Timothy, commit thou unto those that are faithful and able to teach others also. So as He sees faithfulness in you, just like He told Timothy, when you see faithfulness, commit to that. And that faithfulness, like on a scale of 1 to 1,000, okay? So if you're only about at 10, you're only going to commit to them to that degree of faithfulness that they're walking in at that point. But how do you develop in faithfulness? How does God know He can count on you? That you're not a quitter. That you're not somebody that has to be convinced before you go do something. That you'll only walk in agreement with Him and not in submission. By those little nudges. By those little nudges. You're getting them every day. You truly are. You need to be aware of it. You need to be asking God to show you, to help you to find those moments where that's Him speaking to you. He'll help you. Because He wants you to be where you're supposed to be more than you want to be where you're supposed to be, right? But don't think that it's going to come through some great big spectacular thing, because you'll miss God almost every time. It's when the Lord is moving through you through those little nudges. Go here, go there, don't go here, don't go there. Say yeah, say yes to this, say no to that. That's how the Holy Spirit leads us more times than not. And it's an incredible adventure when you start on this journey and you learn to be led by that inward witness, your life will never be the same. It'll never be the same. The Apostle Paul, God led him through that, even with Jesus. Luke, when he wrote the gospel, on and on and on. It came through those little nudges in the Holy Spirit. So get ready. Because when you turn your sensitivity over to that, with God's help, you're going to have some stories to tell. Amen. Father, we just thank you tonight that you lead us by that inward witness. Because you gave us a free will, Lord. And so you gave us it in such a way that we can say yes or no to it very easily. And Lord, we want to say yes to you every single time. We don't want to miss a thing. We want to walk in the fullness of your Spirit. We want to do the works that Jesus did. We want to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right here, right now. So Lord, we submit to that. We choose this day to worship you and you alone, to serve you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Lord, that as you lead us with that velvet glove of the inward witness, we'll be sensitive. We'll be quick to obey. We'll take it one step at a time and take that whole journey that you have already laid out before us, Lord. And we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, when I get back in September, first Wednesday in September, then it'll be the second Wednesday in September because Dave will be here for the first one because the 31st is a Monday. So anyway, when we come back, I'm going to shift gears into a different direction. This is like the eighth installment on, you know, being unstoppable. So we'll shift gears and go in a little bit different direction, okay? And I'll be praying while I'm fishing. Lord, show me what that is. And it'll be fun. Amen? God bless you.